Now we come to the gospel for this Dominica in Albis, for this octave of Easter. And it's a gospel of great condescension on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ, and great honesty on the part of John to write all this. You know, these guys, they're hiding out. The women are going to the tomb. The guys are hanging out. Now, when Mary Magdalene comes back, at least Peter and John run to the tomb. And I bet they had to gulp before they went, because they wouldn't arrest the women anyway. They'd arrest the men, maybe. Okay. So, it starts off, you see, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were because of the fear of the Jews. Now, remember, we've discussed this. Not every Jew is fearsome. It means those who have been opposing him. We've seen that when we did the Light Sunday. If you remember, the parents of the man born blind, you know, said, ask him, he's of age. And John says, they said that because of fear of the Jews. They're Jews. So it's not being a Jew. It's this group who are opposed and finally kill him. But, so it's important here. So it's for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the middle and said, Shalom. What does Shalom mean? It means that everything is right between us. In modern Hebrew, Ma Shalomcha, how's your Shalom? Shalom Itov, my Shalom is good. Now, if I borrow $20 from you and I come to pay it back, I say, Shalem Lecha. Here's your, I make the situation shalom again because I don't owe you the $20. I paid it back. You see, shalom means all those things. So when the Lord Jesus stands in their midst and says, shalom, he's saying, everything that should be at rights between you and my Father has been accomplished. Shalom. Peace. It's a declaration. It's not just hello. You know, shalom. Isn't that beautiful? You see? As I say, modern Hebrew, if you pay somebody back, it's with that same shalom. You know, I pay you back. Because then things are right between us. But in this, it means shalom. The human race and God are reconciled. God didn't need the reconciliation, but the Father, God, sent me, God, to reconcile the race back to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why he says shalom. You see? And having said that, you see, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced seeing the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine? I mean, up to this point, nobody ever rose from the dead. Oh, well, you know, Elijah raised a couple of people, but they died again. Nobody rose, came like this in majesty and light and glory. Broke the hold back on death forever. So they're happy. But of course they're happy as well because they love Jesus. You're among us again. This is great. You see? And they're thrilled. And they're getting a little bit of courage. You know, I mean, like, they're still hiding out, but in a little while, at least, Mary Magdalene is going to talk, and Peter and John are going to leave and run out to the tomb. because Jesus was there saying Shalom. Okay. Showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced seeing the Lord. Okay? And then he goes on. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The first fruit of the resurrection is, go tell everybody. Everybody's afraid of death. Everybody's looking for some tricky way to make more money and be safer for a couple of more years. No matter what Obama does to the economy, you know, everybody. And he's saying, you know, go tell them all. You see, I'm sending you to tell them I'm alive. And so will you be alive. And so, as the Father sent me, I send you. That he's already said at the supper meal, right? Now I'm saying, now just look at the intimacy. The Father, this is the Trinity, eternal, infinite, glorious. The Father sent the Son. That's the way I'm sending you. Out of my bosom. Out of my love. Out of my care. I'll always be with you. I'm not sending you that I'll never see you again. I'm sending you and I'll be with you. As Jesus says, the Father is always with me. I'm not alone. And you won't be alone. I'm sending you. See? And saying this, he breathed on them. And a fecesen. Now, of course, when you do this for living or whatever, you say, oh, I wonder if there's any overtones to that word. He breathed on them. And of course there is, isn't there? Where else do we read that God breathed? On Adam. Right? So this is new life. And this life is so abundant that he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Remember? He breathed into him and man became a soul alive. Nefesh Haya. You see, and here, you see, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained. What a responsibility. Now, this is like the text in Matthew 16. Applied to the apostles, it means you can retain or let loose. Huh? Now that's the Jewish terminology. We have a text. It's Targum is an Aramaic translation of the Bible. It's free and interpreting and so forth. In Genesis 4, the text says, and Cain said, and there's a blank. Well, that would never happen. You know, a translator abhors a vacuum. So, in the Targum, let's go out into the field. And when they're there, they have this big argument about merit. And finally, Cain kills him. You see? And in there is this notion, you see, of remission. So here, you see, if you forgive them, they're forgiven. You see? And if you retain them, they're retained. And that is an awesome power to be given. It's given. See, what it means is they can determine who is privileged to partake in the worship and who isn't. It comes down to us in our day. If you're in the state of mortal sin, you don't go to communion. You can't fully participate. Somebody says, you know, if you go to confession and you're really sorry and you do your penance, then you're free. Go to communion. But it has many other levels, so that every Christian forgiving another lifts a burden. So it applies, I think, to this apostolic function. Only the bishops, you see, have this power, and they delegate it to the priests. The priests have it in potential, but it's delegated to the priests. So is preaching. And so, you see, they are retained. Okay. Now we come to Doubting Thomas, everybody's hero. Thomas, called Didymus, twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." Where did you hear that phrase before? That's what Mary said when she came from the tomb and went over to them. She said, "I have seen the Lord." Not, "I have seen Jesus." "I have seen the Kyrios. I have seen Yahweh. I have seen him." I understand now that's the only way to address him. I did call him Rabuni because he's my love, my teacher, but he's the Lord. He's Kyrios. You see? So this is what the disciples say to Thomas. "We have seen the Lord." When the Lord starts to reveal himself to us, that's what happens to us. He's the Lord. You see? "But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of nails in his hands, put my finger into the nail marks and my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Pig-headed. Also, the witness of the apostles was not yet strong enough, because when you really know and you speak, people really know. So it wasn't that grounded. A week later, 8 days later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Come, put your fingers here, put your hand here." He knew exactly what Thomas had said, right? Because he's the Lord. "Thomas, and be not unbelieving, but believe." Thomas was overawed by the sight, by the impact, by the compassion. Here, Thomas, if you need it, do it. He was overwhelmed. So he said, "My Lord and my God." What won him over? Mercy, love. That Jesus would accommodate himself to him. You see? "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those," that's a blessing, Makarios, "are those who have not seen and have believed." Now, isn't that exactly what we just heard in 1 Peter? Though you don't see him, you love him. And you believe in him. You see? And that's, so it's possible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit works that belief in us. But it has to be, you just can't say, "I believe," like you say, "I'm a Republican or a Democrat or whatever." Well, you have to say, "I believe. I believe. And I rejoice with a joy," as it said in 1 Peter. Now, the conclusion. Now, Jesus did many other signs, semeia, in the presence of his disciples. But they're not written in this book. These are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that through this belief, you may have life in his name. That's the power of this gospel. You read it with an open heart, you will believe in him, and you will have life.